I don't know why, but it seems like a long time since last Sunday. We've had a full week. I've enjoyed so much getting to be with my brethren in Auburn. Heard about the church there for a long time, and it was a joy to get to speak with them last Sunday evening. Many of them send their greetings. And Steve Walker Davis, 45 years ago, may not even remember him. And so it was a joy to get to see folks we hadn't seen in decades and be encouraged by that opportunity, and then to be with brethren down in Florida, and especially with a couple of grandsons. We very much enjoyed that opportunity. You know, there's some of you who are here today, it was really hard for you to come. Painful reminders of recent past makes it really difficult. And yet you've come because you have faith and you have trust in our Lord. I'm just really encouraged by what's going on with our dads, reading to kids, home, bedtime routine. There are several books on the back table that will be ideas for you. One of you came up to me after service last Sunday and said, "Hey, I could be reading Indescribable with my kids while we're in line in the school line, waiting, you know, to pick up the kids and drop the kids off, and just implementing those precious moments to share with your children." I'm really excited about that. There's several ideas back there on that table. Thank you for bringing what you're sharing with your children as well, as we think about hearing His voice. Lord willing, on Tuesday at 1 o'clock, we'll be meeting over at Deer Trail to continue our readings in the Gospel of Mark. Dan, thank you for helping along with Tim Meeks in sharing, and Chris, thank you for teaching last Wednesday night in my absence, and we appreciate the opportunities to share with you today. So 1 o'clock on Tuesday at Deer Trail, we'll continue our readings in the Gospel of Mark. I've heard a lot of really good teaching and preaching this past week, and the whole series of studies at the lectures were on the subject of the Hebrews and our great high priest. And so that was in my mind and full of what I'd been thinking about and wanted to share a little bit with you. As I was walking with my friend Greg yesterday morning, he said, "Did any of the speakers address what the Hebrews were dealing with in regard to their following of Jesus, and yet the Roman government was okay with Judaism, but once they realized that being a Christian was not some cult of Judaism, Nero and others later came down really hard on being a Christian, and there would be the temptation then to say, 'Oh, I'm just Jewish. I'm not really a follower of Jesus. And by the way, do we really need Jesus anyway? Isn't the temple good enough? Aren't the sacrifices, isn't the priesthood really all we need?'" And so Christians are now getting hammered. As you look in chapter 10, you'll notice in about verse 32 that they're really experiencing a lot of very difficult experiences. "But remember the former days, when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." Stan, or as your friend Stanley would say, "It troubles me when you talk about the fact that this country might not always exist." But that's a very real perspective from everything we know in history. And if the United States of America is no longer one nation under God — that was added after World War I, by the way — will we hold on to our faith? These first century Christians are under great duress. They can't hide under Judaism anymore. What will they do? Will they acknowledge Jesus as the absolute supreme King of kings and Lord of lords? Or will they cave? Will they go back and say, we're just going back to the temple. We're just going back to the sacrifices. We're just going back to the priests that we've known for generations, centuries. Or will we go on by faith with Jesus? So it's a very real question for us today. And I want to start just by reading chapter 1. This is the first 8 verses in Hebrews. As you think about what is being challenged by the author, the Holy Spirit, to these readers. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. He's the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as He has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did He ever say, "You're my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be a father to him, and he'll be a son to me." And when He again brings the firstborn into the world, He says, "And let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels, He says, "Who makes His angels wings, and His ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, He says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of His kingdom." And you'll notice as you're reading through that text that there's quote after quote from the Psalms about the great superiority of Jesus over the angels. You'll notice as He concludes chapter 1 that the angels are ministering servants sent to help us with our salvation. Jesus is far greater than any angel. He is the Son. He is on the throne. He is our Savior. He is our King. And so the writer is speaking, the Holy Spirit is speaking through the writer, and He's saying, we got to pay attention. The Old Testament covenant was given through angels, Acts 7. Galatians makes that point. The Old Testament was given through the mediation of angels. And if you didn't pay attention to the Old Covenant, you died. So we need to give a whole lot more attention to the message spoken through the Lord. And it was confirmed to us by those who heard. And God testified with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. And so the question on the mind of every Jewish reader would be, if Jesus is the Son, if Jesus is the King, if Jesus is God, how in the world could God come in the flesh and die? Angels don't die, as far as we can tell. They're spirit beings. How could Jesus be greater than the angels and yet made lower than the angels? And why would God do that? And the reason God did that is Jesus had to experience what we experience. He had to experience death so that He could defeat the devil so that we could have life. And that's chapter 2. And then in chapter 3, the Spirit moves us to the progression of the superiority, the supremacy of Jesus over angels, but now He's so much greater than Moses. So much superior to Moses. Why would you want to go back to Moses? Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly call, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to Him who appointed Him, as Moses also was in all his house. For He's been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. But just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful as a son over His house, whose house we are if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. So Christ is superior to Moses. Moses was a servant in God's house. Jesus is the Son over God's house. And the priest would come, and they would enter through an earthly tent. But Jesus comes to a heavenly sanctuary. Jesus comes not through the blood of animals, but by his own blood. The priest provided limited access to God. There was a day of atonement, but Jesus once and for all has come to die for us. The priest and king coalesce in the character of Jesus. And the Spirit speaks of this Creator King who has a house. And we're that house. We're the household of God. We get to be God's special people. These first and us 21st century believers are facing an identity crisis. Who are we? To whom do we belong? Timothy Ruffin said in his message, God's household is for those who forget what is behind and hold fast to what is near and press on to what lies ahead. So I've introduced to you what the Holy Spirit will do in chapter 8. In chapter 8, in verse 1, the thesis statement will be given. Now, the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. There's your statement. Everything in Hebrews is driving to the point of chapter 8 and verse 1. Everything we're looking at in regard to angels and Moses and contrast with Aaron and then looking at Melchizedek as a corollary, and we see the greatness of everything is the high priestly function. That here is one who, not as a sinless human, but not as a sinful human, but as a sinless Son of God, is going to come before God and offer himself once for all his blood pure and capable of complete remission of sins. And so the rest of the text is going to deal with this high priest and his sacrifice in God's holy temple. And we want to hold on. We want to hang on to that high priest. And so as we continue our reading back in chapter 3, and I'm not going to apologize for doing a lot of reading of the text. The Holy Spirit has the very best of what we need to hear. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, could you go ahead and write down chapter 4, verse 7 right by that? Could you mark it 4:7? And while you're writing, could you go ahead and write down Psalm 95? Boy, I was thinking as Stan was quoting those Psalms, I was thinking, man, we ought to read all of Psalm 95 here, not just these few verses. But the Spirit is drawing on what David had said 1,000 years earlier. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me, tested me. They saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. I want us to get an accurate composite picture of our God. He is not some sleepy old grandpa in a rocking chair who's clueless as to what's going on. He is a just judge. He has spoken to them. He has shown them. They have heard his voice over and over, and they said, we don't want to hear your voice. He has shown them multitudes of miracles and provided for them for 40 years. And they've rejected him. They've denied him. And he said, enough. You're not entering. And so he combines Exodus 17 and Numbers chapter 14. David clearly is talking about Exodus 17 when he talks about Massah and Meribah. He clearly is remembering the rebellion in the wilderness. If God is there, he'll do what we tell him. He'll do what we demand. And then in Numbers 14, all of these people who are walking right to their rest, right to the promised land, say, we don't believe it. We're going to trust these 10 guys. They're all giants. We're all dead. We don't trust God. We don't believe God. We're not going to do what God says. And God says, you'll not enter my rest. You'll not go in. Because of, well, we'll get that in a moment. And the Holy Spirit's going to be very clear as to why they would not receive the promise. Their hearts. The NIV said sinful hearts. New American Standard says evil hearts of unbelief. They weren't born that way. They became that kind of people over time. They became a generation who did not believe God, did not know God, did not trust God. They weren't born that way. They were born precious, holy, good, and right. But over time, they became so hard in their hearts, they wouldn't see God and they wouldn't hear God, even though God miraculously was speaking to them throughout that whole generation. Do you sometimes think, man, if we had been there, if we had seen what they saw at the Red Sea, if we had been there at Sinai, if we had eaten that bread, if we had drunk that water, if we had seen what God did over, we would believe. We've got it all. We're reading about all this. We're right, it's right in front of us. Are we hearing His voice? And that's why I'm so proud of you dads who are sharing the words of God with your children, who are speaking about God's indescribable greatness. And you're communicating to your kids the awesome power of God by reading, especially the Old Testament text. That's such a great way for them to hear God's voice. They're so impressionable now. And so these wanderers went from slavery in Egypt to slavery to sin. They went from one bondage to another because of their hearts. Acts 7, Stephen just says in verses 35 through 43, this is what you did in the wilderness. They rejected Moses. Moses was a great preacher, we'll notice in chapter 4. He spoke the very words of God. He had a special relationship with God that nobody else ever experienced, and they still didn't listen to Moses. And so looking back at a miserable past of failure and rebellion, the Holy Spirit reprimands them. And He draws on something that's so critical because the Jews of the first century must have thought, hey, we missed the rest. There's no more rest. But the Spirit is telling us, no, no, no. Listen to David. David is telling us that there's a rest that remains for the people of God. If your grandfather didn't get to go into the promised land, that doesn't mean that you missed God's rest. He reminds his audience of the connection between Moses and Israel to Christ and His church. And the Spirit reminds them of the refusal to listen carefully. And Corky had noticed after planning the bulletin before he ever knew what I was going to be speaking on, I didn't know what he was going to be. The back page of the bulletin talks about walking away from God. Don't do that. And that's the message to these first century Christians who think, do we really need to hold on to Jesus? This is really starting to cost us a lot. And so what's the solution when hearts get hard? What is the answer in those regards? Notice, if you will, with me, picking up the reading again in chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Take care. See to it. Watch out. Listen up. All of those are the kinds of admonitions that are given here. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it said, today, if you hear his voice. Do not harden your hearts, as when they provoked me. For who provoked him? When they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? I mean, I think he's giving Joshua and Caleb a pass. But when you think about practically everybody, the 548 guys that die in the wilderness, a funeral every 20 minutes for 38 years. Practically all of them died in the wilderness. And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. They were sinners because they didn't trust God. They were sinners because they disobeyed God. And the Hebrew writer is saying, don't do like your dads did. Don't make those same critical wrong choices. You need to know there's a rest that remains. There's still a rest that is offered to the people of God. And he reminds them then, therefore, let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard, hearing his voice. They heard it. They heard what Moses said. They saw God's confirmation over and over, but they didn't really hear. It's kind of like Jesus would say from Isaiah chapter 6 and in Matthew 13, seeing they see not, hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. You know, it's really easy to tune out a preacher. Pretty simple to do. You could just get on your phone and just scroll and see all kinds. You could even order groceries if you needed to. I'm not saying that's a good idea, but I know it happens. But you know, it's a little harder to ignore your dad when you're on your way to school. It's a little harder to ignore your dad when he's bowing on his knees before your bed when you're going to bed at night. Because you know your dad loves you. You know your dad cares about you. You know your mom has your best interest at heart. And so the greatest preachers are not the ones up here behind the block of wood. The greatest preachers are the ones who are imparting the Word of God to their children. And that's precisely what Moses says in Deuteronomy. For fathers to love your children. So you're the greatest teachers. You're the most powerful influences in the lives of your children. It's not me. It's not the elders. It's you. Your children take their cue off of what is important from you. And so they learn that message. And they listen to you. They didn't connect the words that they heard with trust and faith. Verse 3 is going to go on and tell us then, for we all who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Boy, he's hammering that, isn't he? He says that about 4 times. You can go back and count them to make sure I got it right. But he's going to pull from Psalm 95 over and over to remind them, why didn't they enter the rest? Well, God swore, they're not going to enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he's referring to Psalm 95, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day. Again, in the future. Today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Just reminder after reminder. Don't get and develop a hard heart. Joshua led the people into the promised land. Every promise God gave to the Israelites was fulfilled as they came into the land. If Joshua had given them rest, David wouldn't have been speaking of another day after that. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his work, as God did from his. There's a rest that remains. There is a hope of a future with God. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following their same example of disobedience. Falling away from the living God because disobeying, not trusting, not believing. And so what's going to help with our faith? The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. There's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You're not going to fake it with God. You're not going to hide from him. He's going to know everything that we have done. The sovereign king has spoken. God's spoken by his son. You are my son. Your throne, O God, is forever. When you read the words of God, know that you're reading the words of God. Know that you're reading the words of the Son of God. Know that you're speaking what the Holy Spirit has said. You cannot do better. These reading guides back here, they're really cool. They're really neat. They really help us see a lot of things. But if they are not accurately representing the Word of God, and if we are not impressing our children with the very words of God, they'll die in the wilderness like we do. And so it's the sword of the Spirit. We've got to pay very close attention. The Holy Spirit has spoken, so hear His voice. God's Word is powerful. And no one can hide. Finally, I couldn't just stop there. Here's the good news. We have the high priest. We have what God knew we needed. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Don't quit. Don't go back. I know they're taking your property. I know they're beating on your family. I know that things are hard now that they realize you're a Christian. You're not just a Jew. I know that's hard. Don't throw away Jesus just to make it easier on yourself right now. Hold on to Jesus. That's where your confidence is. You've grabbed a hold of him. Don't let go. For we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Jesus knows everything you're going through, and he's been through it. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I hope that's helpful. Hebrews is such a great encouragement. I hope that perhaps after you finish reading Psalm 78 with your kids, and after you finish reading Psalm 119 with your kids, remember, just one paragraph at a time, that maybe Hebrews is going to be a refresher course as you're reading to your kids every night and helping them to see how all of the Bible connects and how all the way from the beginning it was about Jesus coming to our rescue. And so he's our great high priest, he's our king, and we have confidence in and through him. You know, they were slipping away there in Hebrews chapter 10. They were thinking, do we really need to be together? Do we really need to assemble? Do we really need this? Whenever the devil's hammering us, we tend to want to pull back. What you've done today is you said, no, I'm coming to be with God's people. I want the encouragement. I need that. And find that your greatest encouragement is in Christ, who will never leave you, never forsake you. You can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. If you're not yet in relationship with Him, choosing Him, absolutely Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, confessing Him every day the rest of your life, now would be a great time to start on that journey as we stand and sing.